Well, good evening. I do want to thank Morris for his words of welcome tonight, his introduction, and for those that have ministered in song tonight as well. We do want to thank them for that and pray that the Lord will continue to bless them in their ministry in these days. I want to turn tonight to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, this Easter Sunday evening. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 24. Begin to read at verse 1. Luke 24 and verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they had said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you while he was yet in Galilee. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. Let's come before him. Our Father, we thank thee tonight for Easter Sunday. We do give thanks tonight that an empty grave is there to prove my Saviour lives. Thank thee that he lives tonight in the power of an endless life. And we do give thanks for this season of the year that reminds us so forcibly of it. And so, God, we pray as we turn to thy word that thou wouldst give us help, and pray that thou wouldst give us words from the Holy Spirit tonight. Pray that all is said and done will be for the honour and glory of the Lord Jesus. In his name. Amen. Amen. The best news that the world ever heard come from a graveyard. Amazing, isn't it? The best news that the world ever heard come out of a cemetery. And it was just seven words. He is not here. He is risen. That's the best news that the human race can hear tonight. He is not here. He is risen. That's what Easter is all about. It's not about chocolate. Our shelves of our shops are filled with chocolate eggs. And people and children think perhaps that, well, that's a big significance at Easter. And then for some reason people think these bunny rabbits are something to do with Easter. And then people think that maybe just getting a few days off work and off the toil of life, and many of you have had a few days off anyway in the past week or two due to the virus. Easter is all about the cross. It's all about the tomb. It's all about the cross. History and historians and theologians tell us, as they look back at their dates, and there is many great books and many great Bible theologians who are able to pinpoint us to the day of the crucifixion. Sir Robert Anderson, for instance, in his great book, The Coming Prince, can go from Daniel's 70th week and trace it right through until the day most reckon was Friday, the 3rd of April, AD 33. Our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified outside the city walls of Jerusalem. That night before, he had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane at the Mount of Olives. And what followed in those hours through the night and through the morning, the Friday morning very early, was the greatest farce of a trial ever in any court of any land on this globe. Of ours. The Lord Jesus had been arrested by the Roman authority, had been taken down the Mount of Olives over the brook Kidron and brought to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. From Caiaphas, he was taken to the house of Pilate. Pilate, when he was in Jerusalem, he lived in Caesarea, but on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. But at Passover times and certain feasts, when it was busy around Jerusalem, he came down to the city. And his headquarters was in a place called Fortress Antonio on the city wall of Jerusalem. And so the Lord Jesus was taken from the house of Caiaphas. He was brought to Fortress Antonio to Pilate, and as Pilate questioned him, and then as he tried to wash his hands of the whole trial, sent him to Herod, King Herod. You remember how Matthew tells us that Herod and his men of war sent him at naught. And then Herod sent him back to Pilate, and it was early morning, and Pilate had a great decision to make. And you remember as he sat on the bema, on the throne and the judgment seat, with the Lord Jesus standing in front of him, he had a great decision to make. And the crowd were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him," driven on by the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they were taunting the crowd to shout for crucifixion. You remember how Pilate's wife came and gave him a note, and on that note it said, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." And Pilate had a great decision to make. And here, the pressure and the intensity of the moment upon Pilate. And then Pilate made his choice. And here was the sentence. He said, "Take ye him and crucify him." Listen, "For I find no fault in him." Would that stand up in any court today? "I find no fault in him." The Lord Jesus was taken from that scene. He was taken to the whipping post. The Romans whipped their victims 40 times, save one. 39 stripes were laid on his back, with the cat of nine tails whipped. Many men never made it any further than the whipping post. Their backs were bleeding. The prophet said, "The ploughers ploughed upon my back. They made long their furrows." He was taken from the whipping post to carry his cross through the Via Dolorosa, those streets in Jerusalem, with a crown of thorns upon his brow, as the blood would have ran, trickled down the side of his face and down the front of his eyes and down his beard and onto his torso and so on. And then when they came to Calvary outside the city wall, Luke tells us that when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. These Roman soldiers didn't realize that they were fulfilling a scripture that had been written 1,000 years before in Psalm 22, that great Psalm of David, when David said, "They pierced my hand and my feet." These Roman soldiers, as they lifted the nails and drove them through the hands of the Savior, 1,000 years before David had written it in a great pen on the page. Amazing. That proves to us tonight that the Bible that we have is a living, inspired word of the living God. Nails through his hands and through his feet. And in 3 hours of light, from 9 o'clock in the morning to 12 noon, the Lord Jesus suffered upon the cross. And then from 12 noon to 3 p.m., the sun was blotted out, and in the darkness, he bore the great price, the great cost, the great wrath of God was poured upon him upon the cross as he paid the great price of sin. That old hymn writer said, "How none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, how dark the night the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost." The night was dark. The darkness. Alone. Abandoned by God, he cried, my God," the great central cry of the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Yeah, once Emmanuel's orphan cry, the universe has shaken. It went up single, "Achilles, my God, I am forsaken." It went up from his holy lips amidst his vast creation. So no one else would ever cry that cry of desolation, forsaken. He bore the price of the world's sin. Every person that's alive on the globe tonight, he paid the price of their sin. every person that has ever lived on the globe, from Adam to now. He paid the great price of sin. He bore in his own body the price and the punishment of sin. He shed his precious blood. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And at the ninth hour, he cried, "Finished." And the great price of salvation and redemption was complete. And the rocks broke in two. The earth quaked. The veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. The graves were open. The great work of redemption was finished. You know, God has men and women for everything he needs. And at this particular time, God had set aside two men. When Christ cried, "Finished," upon the cross, the Sabbath was drawn near. There was no bodies to be on the cross on the Sabbath day in Jerusalem. And so there was two men who came, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and they came and they begged the body of Jesus, the gospel writer tells us. They begged the body. Pilate was surprised. The gospel writer tells us that Jesus was dead already. And so Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, what a job it was for them to take the body of Christ from the cross. Take the nails from out of his hands and out of his feet. Take the crown of thorns from off his brow. Wash his body. Sprinkle it with spices. Wrap it in fine linen. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. Matthew's gospel tells us that. He was fulfilling another scripture, Isaiah 53. It says that Christ was numbered with the transgressions. You see, God has given him a name, but all man could do was give him a number. And when the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross, there was two thieves, one on the left and one on the right. He was numbered with the transgressors. And yet Isaiah tells us that he was with the rich in his death. And Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. And he owned a tomb in Jerusalem. And so they took the body of Jesus and they laid it in the tomb. And they rolled a stone, the Romans rolled a stone in front of the door. They put the seal on the door. And the Romans and the Jewish authorities thought that that was it. Friday. Good Friday. But as the old Negro preacher said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And so we come to our chapter tonight, chapter 24. Verse 1 tells us that the first day of the week, very early in the morning. I want you to think first of all about an early morning. It was the first day of the week. It was Sunday morning as we know it. The Jewish Sabbath, of course, is on the Saturday. And so the first day of the week was Sunday. And it was still dark and three women came, the two Marys and Salome. Why did they come so early? The question. Well, perhaps they had had, there's no doubt that they had had two anxious days. They had watched their master being crucified and dying on Friday. We can only imagine what is in their mind on the Sabbath day on Saturday, full of turmoil and panic and worry. And perhaps they were trying to console themselves, and so perhaps there wasn't much sleep, and so they got up early. It was still dark. And as they walked to the tomb, they talked among themselves. And they said, "Who shall roll the stone away?" You know, there's something about the morning, isn't there? People say about being a morning person and being a night person. Well, I think I'm a morning person. Don't be ringing me after 10 o'clock or half 10 at night. I don't want to know. But you can ring me any time in the morning you want, as early as you want. But these women were morning people. They were up early. There's something about the morning. It's a fresh time, isn't it? It's a quiet time of the day. Maybe I'm speaking tonight across the airwaves to a young person. Maybe a child, maybe a younger person. And you, as it were, in the morning part of life, the early part of life, what a place to be. How privileged you are to be sitting under the sound of the gospel. The chorus said a little child of 7 or even 3 or 4 can enter into heaven through Christ, the open door. Perhaps you're listening tonight, young person. Perhaps you're with your mum and dad. Perhaps you're missing Sunday school and you're listening online. The gospel's for you tonight. The gospel's a simple message that even a child can understand. Verse 1 tells us about an early morning. Verse 2 tells us about an entrance made, an early morning, an entrance made. When they came, they found the stone was rolled away from the sepulchre. The stone. This word for stone in the Greek is megan, M-E-G-A-N, which means big or large. And so it was a big stone. It was a large stone. As you read the commentators and the different websites and so on, they reckon that this stone could have been at least perhaps a ton weight. Some tell us that it was a round stone. And then others tell us that it was a flat stone. It was like a big cartwheel. And what happened was that they dug a track in the ground and they rolled a stone across the track to seal the tomb. Nevertheless, there was a stone in front of the tomb. But when they came, this was one of the panic, this was one of the worries that the lady said, who's going to roll the stone away first? But when they came, the stone was rolled away. Why was the stone rolled away? To let the Saviour out? No. To let the ladies in. The stone was rolled away. An early morning, an entrance made. Verse 3, an empty tomb. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They entered in and the body was gone. The tomb was empty. You see, on Friday, men had filled the cross. And then men emptied the cross to fill the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they had emptied the cross to fill the tomb. But God had emptied the tomb to fill the throne, an empty tomb. You see, that's what makes Christianity real. We worship a living Christ today. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon movement, died on the 27th of June, 1844, at the age of 39. Buddha died somewhere between BC 370 and BC 410 at the age of 80. Muhammad died on the 6th day of June 632 AD at the age of 71. But Jesus Christ is alive today. He lives in the power of an endless life. An empty grave today is there to prove this Easter Sunday that our Saviour lives. He lives today. He has power over death. He has power over hell. He has power over the grave. We don't worship a dead God today, a dead Saviour. Our Christ is living tonight. And he's able to save. You see, he was born to save. He came to save. He was born to save. And then he lived to save. He lived a perfect life. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin at all. And then he died to save. He died on the cross on Good Friday to save. And he rose from the grave. He rose to save. And he lives today to save. And that's great. And best of all is that he wants to save. He wants to save. And he's able and he's willing to save the uttermost, all that come to Christ through him. At this particular stage in the coronavirus, they tell us that over 1 million people have died from it. And there's still no cure. But billions of people die because of sin. And there is a cure. And the cure for sin is found in the Saviour. Found in the blood that was shed at the cross of Calvary. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. An empty grave today is there to prove our Saviour lives. An early morning, an entrance made, an empty tomb. Verse 4, an exceptional moment. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, stood two men in shining garments. They were worried. They were anxious. There was an empty tomb. But two angels appeared. It was nothing new for angels to appear and speak to humans. Do you remember right through the scriptures how the angels appeared? They appeared to Abraham. They appeared to Jacob. They appeared to Mary and Joseph at the time of the birth of Christ. Sometimes angels brought bad news. Sometimes angels brought good news. But what a message. What a message these two angels had to deliver on this particular morning in this tomb in Jerusalem. Imagine it. As they left heaven and traveled to earth this morning. And it was just seven words. He is not here. He is risen. An early morning. An entrance made. An empty tomb. An exceptional moment. Verse 5. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? An earnest question. An earnest question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? It was an earnest question. You don't find anybody living in a graveyard. You don't go looking for life in a place where the dead is. That's what they were saying. Why seek you the living among the dead? I wonder tonight, are you dead in sin? I wonder, is it as it were, are you in the graveyard now? Is your life dead in sin? Are you in the graveyard of despair tonight? Because we were born in sin. The Bible tells us that we were born in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. In sin did our mothers conceive us. And you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner, and we're all sinners. The Bible says we all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And because we were born in sin, we have this great disease of sin. We have a desire to sin. And there's damnation attached to sin. But here was a great question. Why seek ye the living among the dead? You can be taken out of the depths of despair and out of sin and death and damnation tonight. Out of the place of the dead. And you can be brought into the place of the living tonight. By putting your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. An early morning. An entrance made, an empty tomb, an exceptional moment, an earnest question. Verse 6, an exciting miracle. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you while he was yet in Galilee. He is not here. He is risen. What a moment. What a message. This Easter Sunday evening. An empty grave is there to prove my Saviour lives. I wonder, does he live within your heart tonight? if not he can. In these dark and difficult and terrible and troublous days that our world finds ourselves in, when thousands of people across this globe are dying every day because of this terrible infection and disease, COVID-19. And we live in a world where there's not much hope and there's not much good news. There's an empty tomb outside the city walls in Jerusalem in that garden, and it's empty. And it's the best news that the human race ever heard. Coming out of a cemetery. He is not here. He is risen. And this risen Saviour could be your Saviour tonight. And you just come in childlike, simple faith to the cross. And just like Peter in the boat on the sea that night, you just put out your hand by faith and you say, Lord, save me. And the Lord will stretch out his hand and save you for time and save you for eternity. It's real tonight. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me. Along life's narrow way, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Just as a boy of 9, 21st of June, 1980. I just accepted him as my own. Simply. And this could be your great moment tonight. Take him at his word. Come and trust him tonight. Take the step. It's only a step to Jesus. Why not take it now? An empty grave is there to prove my Saviour lives. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee tonight for thy word. We thank thee tonight for an empty tomb. We thank thee tonight for a filled throne. We thank thee tonight that there's one who lives in the power of an endless life. There's one tonight who's willing and able to save all those that come to God through him. And so, O God, we pray tonight in the quietness that thou wouldst draw very near, and pray that when the preacher's voice is silent, that God's voice will be heard. And pray that you would give some deciding grace tonight. We give thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen.